Our reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you've got a pew Bible, that's found on page 1078. Acts chapter 2, verses 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Thanks for reading that, Mark. This message I've called Spirit-Filled Christianity. But before we get into it, how about we pray and ask for God to help us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be made clear to us. And Father, that we'd be able to not just hear but understand, and not just understand but apply what we've been taught. Father, I recognize that even right now, as I begin to preach your word, that I'm totally reliant on your power and the power of the Holy Spirit to have any effect in the lives of your people. This message in itself is just words. And Father, may through the power of your Spirit, may these words be applied where they are right and good to the lives of your people. And may they be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So God, in his infinite wisdom, in his peerless wisdom, will from time to time show grace to us by reminding us how entirely hopeless we are. And you think, that doesn't sound like kindness. But it is, because sometimes when things are going fairly well, maybe our children are behaving, there's a good season of well-behaved children. Maybe our teens are reading their Bibles and they actually want to come to church. You don't have to drag them out the door on a Sunday morning. Maybe for you young people, maybe you're winning the battle against temptation and sin, and maybe as families, our finances are in order and our stress levels are under control, or as a church, things seem to be going quite well, we're cruising along, we can grow. And when things are going well, when things seem to be easy, we can be tempted to do something disastrous. Something, in fact, that is blasphemous. And yet, nonetheless, it is something we've all done. You see, when things are going well, we can begin to think that the reason that things are going well is because of our own abilities. Because of our own good decisions. Because of our own efforts. Your child might be the top of the school, and you think, And you might say out loud, praise God, my child has done so well. And then you'd be secretly thinking, ha ha, yes, it's all paid off. All that hard work. I did everything right. The one whose marriage is strong might look and see someone else's marriage who might be struggling. And they think, well, I've put a lot of effort into my marriage. I've been diligent. I've been careful. And don't hear me saying this morning that our efforts are not used by God. God uses our efforts. We should work for God. We should work hard in loving our families and leading them. But the danger of success, the danger of good times, is that we will forget how totally and how completely reliant we are on the power of God. Even as we have escaped the worst of the lockdowns here and the virus itself in Tasmania, aren't we all keenly aware that things could have been completely different? This service might not be happening now if we were in Victoria. Well, it wouldn't be happening now. You'd be online. Sometimes God, in his kindness, will show us how dependent we are on him. And he'll do it in the most amazing ways. Maybe it'll be when you've been trying to reach that person with the gospel and you've been doing it for years. You've been trying to reach them, talking to them. You've taken opportunities that have been resistant the whole time. And then one day, it clicks. And suddenly they start being interested in what you're saying. Maybe it's the same for your young person or your teenager. It seems like they're just not really sinking in. And then one day it clicks and all of a sudden they love to read the scriptures. Those moments are given to us by God to remind us of our need of him. You see, without the power of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is dead. We are dead. There is no hope for us as a church or as a people without the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God given to us through the Holy Spirit. Consider what happened in the previous chapter of Acts. Jesus did not say, now that I've been raised from the dead, now that I have proven that my message is true, go therefore immediately and preach the gospel to the nations. He didn't say that. He did say, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the nations. But Jesus says, not yet. Don't go yet. First, wait. Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, didn't they have all the information that they needed? They'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years at this point. Wasn't that enough information? Surely they could articulate the message of the gospel. Jesus didn't send them immediately, but why? They needed the Holy Spirit. They needed the Spirit. And they would have been able to say all of the right things. Right, they would have had the right. They would have known what to say about Jesus. They could have taught all the correct things about Jesus, but without the Holy Spirit, without the power of God, it would all be for nothing. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are dead. The church is dead. The gospel is lifeless. The Bible is incomprehensible. These words of this message are just dead words. And you think, well, anyone can read the Bible. I mean, surely, it's in English. You can pick it up. You can read the words on the page. It's not that difficult. You don't need the Holy Spirit, do you? To read the words amazed and perplexed in verse 12 and understand what they mean. And it's true. You can read the Bible. It's not impossible to grasp the concepts. And yet it is impossible for the Word of God to have an effect in someone's life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how. So I'm currently finishing off my studies and my degree. I finished this year, Lord willing, and I can't tell you how many times you come across people whose knowledge of the Scriptures far exceeds my own, and yet they do not believe. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not illuminated these words to them. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just words on a page. Paul says that very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, every spiritual enterprise is futile. That's why Jesus told the disciples to wait. And that is why God has been kind to us when he gives us those moments when he reminds us of our desperate need of his power. And so the disciples wait for the 10 or so days after the ascension. And the Holy Spirit comes, as it's recorded in chapter 2. Have a look. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's an amazing event, Pentecost. You can hardly imagine, like a sound like a rushing wind. Can you imagine tongues of fire coming and sitting on everyone's heads? People start preaching the gospel in languages previously unknown to them. Just after this, Peter addresses the crowd, and his sermon's so powerful that 3,000 people get saved at once. And we look at that, and we think, wow, when the Spirit comes, it's like absolutely phenomenal. And when the Spirit comes, it gives them so much power, they do absolutely incredible things. And when we read through the book of Acts more generally, we can start to ask some questions. If that's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes, we've almost got to ask the question, do I really have the Spirit? Do I really have the Spirit? How do we know that we have the Spirit of God? I mean, I certainly haven't preached the gospel and seen 3,000 people saved at one time. I'm not sure I've had that event where I've even preached and one person has come up and said, I need to be saved, what must I do? I haven't been in a Christian meeting where tongues of fire have rested on people's heads. I don't know about you. Christina looks like she's had that experience before. Maybe she can talk. No, just kidding. Have you been anywhere where there's been a mighty sound? I think the closest we've had to a mighty sound is when a microphone gets a bit too close to the speaker. It's not quite the same thing. And you read through Acts and there's prophecy and there's miraculous healing. And as I mentioned to the kids, they're raising people from the dead. And you think, surely that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is a well-known preacher by the name of Bill Johnson. And he says that if you are not raising the dead, then you are not preaching the gospel. If you're not raising the dead, you're not preaching the gospel. For him, to have the Holy Spirit means that you're doing all of the things that are recorded in the book of Acts. I mean, you can look this up later, but the guy wears glasses. I mean, come on. Like, just start with the easy stuff, please. They haven't raised anyone from the dead yet. And yet you might still be tempted to think that maybe there is some merit to the argument, though. Surely there should be some evidence that we do, in fact, have the Holy Spirit, if, in fact, we do have the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, what I want to do is, through looking at Acts chapter 2, is give us ways to know that we have the Holy Spirit. Ways to know that we have the Holy Spirit. And the first way is that we speak in tongues. Just kidding. The first way is we can say, Jesus is Lord. John was sweating a bit there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's one of those things you think, oh, I reckon people can say those words, Jesus is Lord, without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a supernatural phrase. And sure, we're living in a pretty good time in history. It'd be pretty easy to say Jesus is Lord. But consider at the time of when 1 Corinthians was written, Caesar was Lord. Caesar was Lord. It was treasonous for anybody to suggest that somebody else was Lord. You could bring a death sentence on yourself for suggesting that Jesus is Lord. And so, yes, it's definitely true that in times when it's easier to be a believer, there will be more false ones. And yet it is one thing to say those three words, Jesus is Lord, and yet quite another thing to mean them. And yet you might say, well, is that really what's happening at Pentecost, Isaac? It looks like that's not exactly what's going on. Is it the proof that they have the Holy Spirit that they speak in tongues, not saying Jesus is Lord? Now, it is unfortunate that the word in verse 4 is translated as tongues. Now, at some point through the history of translation, I couldn't even tell you where it is, it was decided not to update the word tongues to a more modern word, which is languages. When you say tongues, it makes it sound like a supernatural thing, but it just means languages. The closest we've come to this in English is when we speak of our mother tongue. We still retain that language, but back when the King James was written, the word tongues just meant languages. The miracle is not that they spoke in a heavenly language that no one could understand. The miracle was that they spoke in human languages previously unknown to them. And in these previously unknown languages, what does it say that they were saying in verse 11, second half of that? It says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. In a way, they were hearing them say, Jesus is Lord, in their own languages. And evidence of the Holy Spirit is that a person can say, Jesus is Lord. The second evidence that we have the Holy Spirit is that we will do what God says. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us something that when we first read it, we can kind of get a little bit nervous, because he says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For those of us that struggle with assurance, those can be quite difficult words to hear. It's like, yes, I'm always so worried that I'm not really saved. It makes our faith sound precarious. That we might be believers for right now, but we might not be later unless we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then Paul says this immediately after that verse. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God who works in you to will and to act for his good purpose. How does God work in us? How does God conform us to his will? How does God give us the ability to act in order to fulfill his good purposes for us? Well, it is the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what it means to be walking according to the Spirit. The evidence that we are walking according to the Spirit is that we'll grow in the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 tells us. That if we are growing in God, that if the Holy Spirit is in us, we will see increasing amounts of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you growing in those things? Is your life marked by an increase in love for God and for your neighbor? That is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit. Number three is that you will have a spiritual gift. Now, this could be a whole sermon on its own, But the evidence of the Spirit's presence is a spiritual gift. And it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person who has the decision-making power to give each person the gift that they need in order to serve the church and to serve himself. If we don't understand that, we will think that there is some spiritual gift in a list in the Bible that we need to conform to. We'll need to go, well, I read these lists and maybe God just has to supernaturally give me one of the gifts that is in a list in the Bible. But if you look at the different lists, there's a few different gift lists, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, they're different. There's some overlap, but they're different. There are different lists because there are different kinds of people. There are different kinds of situations. There are different times and places. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to people according to his will. And we might say, well, look, they spoke in different languages at Pentecost. Doesn't that mean that a Christian should be able to speak in other languages too? My first question is, how useful would that be? How useful would that be? But secondly, the Bible explicitly says, no, not all people speak in tongues or in languages. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul asks the question, do all speak in tongues? And the Greek is constructed to tell us that the answer is no. And yet, there's a way to know, even from Acts chapter 2, that not all should speak in tongues. Have a look at verse 4 again. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages. And look at that key phrase at the end. As the Spirit enabled them. As the Spirit enabled them. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit right then to give the gift of speaking in other languages. And I want to be clear that God can do precisely the same thing today. If God wants you to speak in a foreign language previously unknown to you for his purposes in order to proclaim the gospel, then he absolutely can do that. Many of you remember Mick Elliott, the planting pastor of this church, and he said the closest he came to that was he learnt a completely foreign language in a matter of a couple of weeks, and he was fluent enough to preach in it, which is huge. It's not exactly the same thing, but if God wants us to speak in a foreign language previously unknown, then he can totally do that if the Holy Spirit thinks it's useful. And yet, I think it is often not useful, particularly in our situation, where we only have the one language. It's almost like a situation where maybe you're on a plane and somebody's had a heart attack or some medical crisis, and the flight attendant says, is there a doctor on the plane? And the person goes, yes, I'm a doctor. And the flight attendant says, what do I do? And the guy says, I'm a doctor of gender studies. I can't really help you. Not all doctors are equally useful in different situations. A doctor of gender studies is probably never useful. The Holy Spirit won't give everyone the same gift. That would be unhelpful, but he apportions every gift just as he desires for the building up of the church. The gifts that you have, the skills that you have, are not just for you and your family, they are for the building up of the church. And sometimes that gift will seem to be totally supernatural, and yet most often they will not. As I mentioned to the kids, one of the lists says that the gift of administration is a spiritual gift. That sort of blows our mind. It's like, that's not a spiritual gift, that's just a regular gift. But in the Bible, it doesn't make a distinction. It says singleness is a gift. I'm looking at you, Mark. No, just kidding. No, don't know who has the gift of singleness, but singleness is a gift. And you go, no, singleness is just something that happens, right? It's a natural thing. But the Bible says that it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Mercy is a gift. It seems to me that so many people today in the church are seeking after gifts other than the ones that the Holy Spirit gave them. What has God made you good at? What has God given you as a gift in order to serve your family and the church? Maybe that's a great question to ask over the meal later on, is say, what do you think your spiritual gift is? We will have a spiritual gift if we have the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we will have assurance. If we have the Holy Spirit, we will have assurance. Now, this one I know is tricky because for about half the room, you went, makes sense. The other half of the room went, whoa, maybe I don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? There are a lot of people who struggle with assurance. Romans 8 says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, there are times when we're just not going to feel that that is true. There are times in our lives, and there might be for some of us, it might be long seasons of time, where we just need to believe what the Bible says, that if we've repented of our sins, if we put our trust in Jesus, then we are saved. If we've believed in our hearts and confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we are saved. There will be times where you'll just need to cling to that truth because you will not feel like a Christian. You will not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But in God's grace, he often gives us assurance by the Holy Spirit confirming within us that we are the children of God. Now, the events of the day of Pentecost are special. It's a unique event. It represents a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And yet there's also this interesting thing where it seems to be a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where instead of languages being dispersed and confused like they were at Babel, they are now unconfused. Everybody can hear about the mighty works of God. The locations that people are from in Acts chapter 2 are interesting. They seem to represent people from all over the world. The descendants of Shem, the descendants of Ham, the descendants of Japheth, all of Noah's sons. But the big thing I want us to see in Acts chapter 2 is one that we might easily overlook. It's not obvious because it's simply the word all. Verse 1 says that they were all together. Verse 2 says that the sound filled the whole house. Verse 3 says that tongues of fire rested on each of them. And verse 4 says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that such a significant thing? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that only certain people received the Holy Spirit. Only certain people received the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. David had the Holy Spirit. And it gave him the power to defeat the Philistines. King Saul was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied. Samson was filled with the Spirit and he tore a lion in half with his bare hands. That's an unusual thing, but different things happen when people are filled with the Spirit. Solomon was filled with the Spirit and it gave him wisdom. And we kind of look through the Old Testament and it's just these individuals that receive the Holy Spirit and they kind of become like super believers. They're special individuals. They're not average Joes. They uniquely set apart people. And you see, that's what's so incredible about Pentecost. Because Jesus has made us right with God by his sacrifice on the cross, now all believers can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just for special people. It's not just for some, it's for everyone. It's not just for leaders in the church or the truly spiritual in the church. It's for the whole church. There is not a special category of spirit-filled Christians. There's not a special category of spirit-filled Christians and everybody else is just an average Christian. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are not a Christian at all. Ephesians 1 says this, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." If you put your trust in Jesus, you receive the deposit guaranteeing your salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit. And yet, we can be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish his will. And without the Holy Spirit, we are dead. The church is dead, and the gospel is lifeless. What does that mean for us? It means that you don't have to wait for something special to happen. You don't have to wait for a sign from heaven. You don't have to wait for a lightning bolt to know, or some extra experience to know what it is that God wants you to do, or how you can use your abilities for God. You don't need to be a special individual in order to be used by God. You don't need to be a super Christian in order to be used by God. If you've repented of your sins and you put your trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit and he has given you a gift, just as he wills for the building up of the church. Don't think that you have nothing to offer God. Don't think that you have nothing that can be used by God when the Holy Spirit has given you a gift for that very purpose. And never forget how utterly dependent we are on the Holy Spirit, that nothing of consequence happens outside of his power. And so nothing we do should be under the presumption that we can accomplish the will of God in our own strength. Never be ashamed of crying out to God for help. Never let a feeling of inadequacy consume you, because that is exactly where God loves to meet his people. When Gideon went out to battle, he had too many soldiers. And God reduced them and then reduced them again until he had just 300 men. And how could 300 men take on the armies of God's enemies? Well, they couldn't. They needed God's power. If we feel inadequate, we are exactly where God wants us to be, because we've been reminded in that moment of the thing that we should always know, is that we are totally and completely dependent on God. That person that you are praying for, keep praying for them in the knowledge that you do not have the ability to save them. You'll never be wise enough. You'll never have the ability in your own strength. You are waiting for the power of God to come on them. That sick person that you've been praying for, keep praying for them. You're waiting for the power of God. Some people, there's nothing on this earth that can be done for them. Keep praying. You're waiting for the power of God. It's God meets us in our need. never be ashamed of crying out to God for help. God loves to meet us when we are acutely aware of our need of Him. Let's pray. Father, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually filled with His power, and we pray that we would be. Oh, Father, that we would do the things that You have called us to do, that we'd have the power to live a life that's pleasing to You, that we'd have the power that we need to preach the gospel, share the good news with other people. Father, we just pray that we would be open to being used by You however You wish, using the gifts and the abilities that You've given to us for the building up of the church and for the glory of Your name. But Father, may we never forget how completely and utterly reliant we are on You. This valley is doomed without Your power. Our country is doomed without Your power. And Father, sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that if we just have good enough programs, if we just do things the right way, then that'll be what needs to happen. Or we just get the right politicians into place. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would go ahead of us and prepare the ground so that the parts of this nation, of the people of this nation, might be turned to You. Because that's the only thing that's going to work. Oh, Father, we pray, go ahead of us in power. And fill us with Your power so that we might accomplish Your purposes. In Jesus' name.